They were on fire today. It was awesome. And then we had 9:45, and now here you are, 11:30. And how about this weather? Sun is shining outside. Might have forgotten what that's all about. Last night we had a wedding, a Promised Land wedding. A couple from our church got married in San Antonio, and had a beautiful wedding outside. And about 10 minutes after the ceremony finished, it poured. It was raining so hard. We were all scurrying around, grabbing the cake. Save the cake. Save the cupcakes. And and it added adventure that they'll never forget, you know. And everybody will remember. Remember that wedding we went to and it was raining? And yeah, so memories. All right, get your Bible and turn with me to James, the second chapter. And I want to welcome everybody that's watching online today from psmchurch.com, watching us on a video broadcast there. Some of you may be watching us on Vimeo, which is a delay. Maybe you're watching this next week, next year, whenever. Some of you are listening on a podcast. So wherever you are, whenever you are, we're believing that God is with you. He's present, just as he is with us right here in the room. Let's give all of our online folks a hand right now. Welcome them to Promised Land. So we're in a sermon series on the book of James, and we started this last week with James chapter 1, and we're taking a chapter per week. So today's chapter 2, and if you missed last week, I've got good news for you. You can actually read the Bible at home. You can actually read chapter 1 at home, and God can help you with it, and he can show you what's happening. And if you want to see the service or listen to it, go on to our website and you can catch up. But today we're going to talk about chapter 2. And there's two main concepts that James, the writer, brings out. And many scholars believe that this James was the brother of Jesus. And I don't know how rough it was for you growing up with a brother or sister. Maybe you weren't the favorite, but I'm telling you, it wasn't as bad as James had it growing up in Jesus's home as Jesus's brother. Anyway, James wrote this book, and it's a powerful book. It is so applicable today. And I know as we go through chapter 2 today that you're going to hear some things, see some things, feel some things that might challenge your perspective of yourself and of other people. So this is what he says in James 2 and 1. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? If you favor some people over others. For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting at Promised Land today dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another one who comes is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there, you can sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? There's a lot of stuff right there. Let's stop and let's look at this, because this is a big deal. And James wants us to really examine how we choose to view people. This first section of scriptures shows us that Christians choose peace over prejudice. Christians make a choice for peace over prejudging people. Christians choose accessibility, to be accessible, versus being partial or partiality. Christians open doors for others that have been ostracized and rejected based on their income or lack of income. So James is talking here about there's some people that haven't made a lot of money, and others are judging them because they're poor, and they're saying, oh, these people deserve it. Look, they don't work hard enough. If they just be more disciplined, if they would just work harder, they wouldn't be so lazy, then they wouldn't be poor. And so, you know, go make something of yourself and then come back. And then we see other people that are wealthy and we think, oh man, they have connections, they have money. We're going to set them up. We're going to give them a real nice place. We're going to be friends with them. We're going to like them. And I know if we were to ask you, you would say, you never did that. We don't do it consciously most of the time, but subconsciously we'll make preferences and judgments on people based on how much money they make. And it's not just looking down on poor people. Sometimes we look down on people that have money. Sometimes people that come from a family or a place where there wasn't a whole lot, they can look at people that do have a whole lot and not like them because they're rude, they're stuck up, they're snobs, they've abused us, they've neglected us. And so there can be prejudging going on one way or the other. And James is trying to say, hey, that's okay if you're not a follower of Jesus. Or that might be acceptable in other philosophies or theologies, but when you're following after Jesus, that's not the way we roll around here. That's what he's trying to say. That's not the way we do things. In fact, he says, it's not just that's not how the way we do it. It's not just it's not good, but you're actually driven by evil motives if that's what's happening. And it's not just a rich thing or a poor thing. Maybe they just dress differently than you do. Maybe they're just a different skin color than you are. And you're prejudiced against them. You prejudge them before you even know them based on the group that they're associated with. They like certain ways of dressing, certain ways of expressing themselves, certain ways to do their hair. They have tattoos. They have piercings. They have colors. Hair that's different than your color of hair. They have a different background. They have a different way of doing things, a different way of talking. They haven't had the money to take care of themselves or have surgery or to fix things or whatever, maybe like you have. Maybe they like other parts of the country. They're from the South or they're from the Northeast or they're from the East Coast or they're from another country. And we discriminate. That word in the New Living Translation, verse 4, that's a buzzword in our generation today, discrimination. He says in verse 4, doesn't this discrimination show? And we're going to see show all throughout this whole chapter. Show. What is this displaying? What is this showing? Doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? So discrimination means that you make a distinction of favor or against someone because of the group they come from, the class, the category, the race, the gender, instead of actual merit. So instead of actually getting to know them, you've already made a decision and you've classified them and you've made a determination of how you will treat them based on what you see with your eyes. And James is very clear. That is not what we as believers do. It's not how we treat people. That's not the motives that we're guided by. We treat people differently than that. And it promised land, this is nothing new. This is in our DNA that we came from in Austin. Our pastor in Austin, Kenneth Phillips, has been the pastor of the same church for almost 50 years now. And next year, I think, is 50 years that he's been the pastor of that same church. And hundreds and thousands of people have come to know Jesus Christ because of his perception of everyone and his welcoming open door. Come in, everybody. I've got somebody I want you to meet. His name's Jesus. He can change your life. Come on in. Come on in. Every race, every color, gender, transgender, whatever, come on in. I want you to meet Jesus. And back in the 60s and 70s, they had all kinds of folks coming in the doors that were other churches were rejecting, and other churches didn't want to have anything to do with. And as a result, they had this enormous revival of people coming to know Jesus because of the open door policy that they had. Come on in, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come on in, everybody. You don't need a degree. You don't need to come from a specific family. This is not a white church or a black church or a brown church. This is a Jesus church. Come on in. Everybody, come on in. That's what Promised Land San Marcos is too. And I've heard stories. My parents were there in 1972 or 70 or something. 72, I think, is when y'all first came. And then Michael Higgins, y'all have seen him. He was one of those stinky ones that came in the door that didn't know Jesus. And he met Jesus there at Promised Land in Austin. And I remember them telling stories about there was one guy that came in. All he had on was a sheet. That's all he had. He was just wrapped up. It was a different day back then, you know. It was the hippie days. It was the days where people just were different. And he was welcome. Come on in. Now keep it covered, but come on in, you know. And there was, y'all remember Leslie in Austin? Anybody remember Leslie that was in Austin? He passed away a few years ago, but he was a homeless man in Austin that would cross dress and dress like a woman. He wouldn't just dress up in dresses. He would dress up in stream bikinis and stand on the corner of South of Congress and 6th Street, and he had signs, and he was, you know, a public figure. Everybody knew him, and so, like, you saw him when you saw him. You know what I'm saying? You saw a lot of him when you saw him, and because he was just flaunting it everywhere, and he would come to our church. He would come to Promised Land in Austin, and he would come in his mini skirt, and it was really short. And I just, the picture of what our pastor, you know, told him privately just gives you a picture of our church. And that was, Leslie, you're welcome here. You're welcome to wear a skirt here if that's what you're going to do. Could you just wear a longer skirt, though? Could you just make it, could we just see less of you when you come? It's just a longer, you're welcome. Come on in. I want you to meet Jesus. That's what this is all about. Yes, indeed. Verse 8 says, yes, indeed. It is good when you obey the royal laws found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law. And you might think, well, that's just a little one. That doesn't really matter. But he goes on in verse 10 to say, for the person who keeps all the laws except for one is as guilty as the person who has broken all of the laws, all of God's laws. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said, you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you've still broken the law. And what he's trying to describe here to everybody and explain to everybody is, if you were to really examine your life and examine everybody's life inside this building right now, you would understand that everybody in here has broken the law at some point. You've broken a law. You've broken a law many times. You've broken many laws, and there's no distinction between, okay, you're a really, really bad sinner, and you're not so much of a bad sinner, and you're okay, and you're not. Hey, if you've broken one law, you're not worthy of God's presence. But thank you, God, for sending us a way out. Amen. Every one of us in here has broken the law. But Jesus, every one of us in here does not deserve to be with God, but Jesus. Jesus comes and he paves the way. He goes the distance to bring us into a relationship with God. And so what this scripture is saying in verse 12, so whatever you say and whatever you do, remember whatever you say and whatever you do. What he's saying is, let this be the filter for everything you say or do. Let this be the lens that you see out of. Whatever you say, whatever you do, whatever you see, whatever you hear, let this be the filter for everything, the foundation, which is remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let the mercy of Jesus influence you in every conversation that you have, in every relationship that you get into, in every area that you get tempted in. Let the gospel of Jesus, the forgiveness of your sin that is completely dependent upon the goodness of Jesus and not your goodness, let that affect the way you see other people. And this is what he's saying. How could you judge this person walking in the door? Or how could you judge the person at the grocery store or the person at work or the person in your neighborhood? How could you judge them and say, you know, you should really be acting differently in this way or that way, when while you were sinning, Jesus died for you? Not after you got it all together, then he died for you, then he said, come on in. That's not what happened. His mercy is so amazing that while you were sinning, he died for you. I love that passage in the Bible. I'm sure you can tell by now. While you were sinning, Christ died for you. That's so important. So whatever you do or whatever you say, let that truth affect the way you see other people, the way you respond to other people. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to welcome. I'm going to accept you to come in and hear the message of Jesus. I am not afraid of you. I'm not afraid you're going to contaminate me. Jesus would go into the leprosy colonies, and he wasn't afraid of them because he knew greater was the strength in him than the strength that was in the world. And he wasn't afraid of a leprosy colony. He wasn't afraid of those people that were different from him. He would get down in the mud with the prostitute that was being stoned. He would get with the woman that was at the well who was going after relationship after relationship. He would get with the man that was possessed by the devil and being chased out of town and being ostracized by the whole community. Jesus would be with them. He would love them. He would get with the rich tax collector Zacchaeus and go to his house, and people would murmur, did you see where Jesus went? I can't believe he went over to Zacchaeus' house. He's awful. He's a thief and a robber. He has taken our possessions, and now Jesus, the one we're supposed to be following, actually is going to eat with Zacchaeus. That's who Jesus was, because Jesus was fully confident in his identity with God, and he knew that he didn't have to be afraid. He wasn't going to be contaminated. He was going to go, and he was going to present the good news. He was going to present the gospel to them. He was going to present the kingdom to them, and they would be healed, and they would be converted. You had Judas with him every day who fell away in sin. So that is not how Jesus made his decisions. He made his decisions based on the powerful grace and mercy of God and opened up the door for people. And it's this law that set us free. When you think about Christianity as a religion existing 2,000 years after Jesus lived, it's pretty amazing that it has lasted this long. Especially when you think about what happened the first 50 to 100 years after Jesus was here on this planet. He was here and he was present for a few days after he died. But the main picture, the main person of our religion died. The hero that was supposed to come in and save everything, he died. And only a handful of people saw that he was alive again after he rose from the dead. He wasn't blasting it all over Twitter and Facebook that he was alive again, right? He didn't have a billboard campaign and saying, you know, I'm back, here I am. Oh, you thought I was dead, but here I am. He didn't do that. He didn't go pronouncing it everywhere. In fact, he told a handful of people, he told his disciples, his apostles, he met with them, he had dinner and lunch and breakfast with them, he went fishing with them, he spent some quality time with those closest to him, and then it was those people, the apostles, just about 120 people that knew about his resurrection, and now we're here today. Well, the only way that could happen is if those 120 people actually had tangible, living, demonstrative actions that came out of their life to reflect who Jesus really was. That's the only way. Because they were even murdered themselves. The apostles and the writers of the New Testament died martyrs' death because of their faith. And so when you think about how did Christianity make it, if the main character died a gruesome death, and then all the other people that was his main entourage, they all died a gruesome death. There must have been some real, tangible life going on with the believers that got passed on from one to the next, to the next, to the next. They actually helped the poor. They actually fed the hungry. They actually prayed for the sick. When you look at the world today and you see the places where love is demonstrated, whether it's feeding or medicine or wherever, it's led by the Christian faith making a difference. 1 Peter 2:15 says, "It is God's will that your honorable lives," I want you to think about your life right now. Is your life honorable right now? Let's let the word of God work on your heart and your soul and your mind right now. 1 Peter 2:15, is your life honorable? It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. I want you to think about all the people that make you upset in the world today. Politicians, the media, pop culture, people that say there's no absolute truth, everything is relative, do what you feel like doing, if it feels good, do it. All the things that liberalism would try to strip away from the core values of Orthodox Christianity and the Word of God. How do we combat and fight against those people that try to make us look foolish for what we believe and prove to them that what we believe is actually the Word of God and the way we should live? How do we make it clear to them and win this cultural battle between those people that disagree with the church? Well, he's saying right here, it's your honorable lives that silence these foolish people who are making these accusations against you. It may not be accusations against you personally, like they're accusing you of doing something personally, but they're accusing you as a group. You're a part of the bigger picture, the part of the bigger group. They're accusing you of being a part of this place, this thing. And so your character and your response to those who are not like you is going to make the difference. It's going to silence those people. It's going to make this church, and when I say church, I'm not talking about just Promised Land. I'm talking about the church, all the people in the world today. I want you to think about being filled with His Spirit so that we are making a declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the way we love our neighbor. And that takes us into the second part of this passage. Number two, Christians do good. Now, this is something that you probably know. This is not like groundbreaking new point, but it's a core truth that James is trying to teach us in James 2:14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show? Everybody say show. Don't show it by your actions. What kind of faith, can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Verse 17, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now let's leave that scripture up on the screen just for a second. I want us to make sure we get something straight before we keep on rolling. James is not saying here, stop doing bad things. That's not what he's talking about, works. Works is not the principle of stopping the sin. He's talking about actually doing something that's good. So there's a difference there. Some people would get this confused, and that's really not what James is saying here. Let me go ahead and give the disclaimer for those of you that want me to do this. I'll do this just for you. The Bible does say that sin is wrong and we shouldn't sin, okay? But that's not what this one passage is dealing with right here. This passage right here is about doing something that is good, that is a work that is good. And I just want to make that distinction so that we have this clear. Your faith is what counts you righteous. And we're going to see that word count in here several times. Your faith counts you righteous or makes you righteous. Your actions or your works show your faith. Y'all got that? All right, let me say that one more time for those that didn't get that. Your faith counts you righteous. Your actions show your faith. If you get that mixed up and tangled up, you're going to have bad theology, bad picture of who God is. Verse 18, now someone may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will, what? Show you my faith by my good deeds. These are two humans talking back and forth. Two humans back and forth. We're going to argue if I have faith or not. Okay. I think you have faith. I don't think you have faith. I think I have faith. I don't think you have faith. We're talking back and forth. How do we know that you have faith and I have faith? Well, we're human beings, and we can't see inside the heart. God can see inside the heart. He knows everything about you. He knows how holy you are, how unholy you are, how sinful you are. He knows how strong your faith is and how weak your faith is. God knows all these things. We're not God. We don't know that. So the only way we have a picture of what our the strength of our faith is by the works that come forth from our faith. That's what show that my faith is strong, by my good deeds. Verse 21, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown, there it is again, shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. So it happened just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him righteous. This is how he was saved. He was counted as righteous. He was determined to be righteous because of his faith. And he was even called the friend of God. But he was shown to be righteous. It was demonstrated and it was evident to himself, to Abraham, when he offered his son on the altar. That was when his faith was shown to him. But God had counted him righteous because of his faith. And God was putting him to the test. And the test is not really for God to learn something, because God already knows everything. The test is really for us to learn something. For us, God's a teacher. He got it all figured out already. He knows everything about you. But the test for Abraham when he laid his son on the altar was for him to see his faith in action, to see the works. And so he walks away. Abraham walks away from that experience going, I know. I know. And it's in my challenge, the most challenging parts of my life, when I've walked away saying, there's no doubt in my mind that I believe that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. But it wasn't until I walked through that test or that trouble that my faith, and it goes back to James chapter 1, our faith is tested, our endurance grows, we get to that perfect place, and that's what he's talking about right here. Our faith is shown to be right when we have good works in our life. Verse 26, let's end with this. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. The word breath there in some of your Bibles may have been translated spirit. Just as the body is dead without the spirit, also faith is dead without good works. The word is interchanged quite a bit of times in the Bible because the original word for that is pneuma. That's the Greek word used there. And that's the terminology that happened when God breathed the spirit into Adam and he became a living being. So God breathed into Adam and that was the life that caused him to be healthy and live. And so breath and spirit have a lot of similarities and there's a lot of analogies that can come out of this. And so one of the truths that James is trying to say here is that just as your body is dead without the spirit, so is your faith dead without works. But it goes a little further than that. When you think about your physical body and how it uses oxygen and breath, a healthy body does not think about breathing. As you've been sitting here today, you've been thinking about a lot of things. You've been thinking about work. You've been thinking about what you're going to do when you leave here. You've been thinking about summer. Every once in a while, you're thinking about what I'm saying. You know, you've been thinking a lot about, but I guarantee you, none of you have been sitting there going, I need to breathe. Some of you struggling with your lungs or struggling with an unhealthy body might be having to think about it. But everybody that's healthy in here, you've been breathing. You didn't even know it. Because that's an involuntary muscle, set of muscles that is occurring in a healthy body. And you didn't even realize it. It's an involuntary thing that happens. And that's what I think James is saying here is that just as your body is participating in breathing, going in and out. It's this involuntary thing. And how breath then participates in making the body stronger. So those works are natural to a healthy faith. When your faith is healthy, you have this involuntary motion in your life where you're beginning to do works and good things for people and loving on people and welcoming people and offering yourself and your money and your resources to people. You're doing good. It's a part of a healthy faith existence. And when you do that, it's like fresh air. There's a group of us that are going to Mexico on Friday. And I guarantee you, we're going to come back different people than when we leave on Friday. And we're gonna minister to orphanages. We're gonna minister to special needs home and at the hospital. We're gonna go to 3 different poor neighborhoods and take groceries to every home and invite them to an outreach that night where there'll be drama and music and they'll hear the gospel and they'll be able to respond and be invited into the family. And we're gonna be pouring out and like they said, like Herbert said earlier, your financial giving has paved the way for us to go buy groceries for all these people when we get down there. That good work is going in there, and as we participate in that good work, it is like breathing in oxygen to our faith. Every once in a while, you're going to take a deep breath, and you're like, oh man, I should have done that a little early. That feels good. That makes me feel stronger, and that's the symbiotic relationship between work and faith. It's like breathing in. Now, if you're struggling and you're sitting here today and you're convicted because you're not living an honorable life and you know that your works aren't good, then James is not telling you to leave out of here and start by doing good works. That would be getting the cart before the horse. The cart is works. The horse is your faith. So make sure you don't try to go out and prove yourself with your works all the while your faith is tumbling along behind. So the first thing that you do is you invest in your faith in Jesus. And that comes through prayer. We're about to pray right now. It comes through prayer, consecration, humility, humbling ourselves before God, reading His Word, stirring up your faith. The book of Jude says to stir up your faith, praying in the Spirit. We're going to stir up our faith. We want our faith to be strong, and then we're going to know it's strong because we're going to start seeing ourselves living it out and the work that we're doing in those around us. Would you stand to your feet right now? We're going to pray. To a good, good Father. We're going to pray to a good, good Father who's waiting to hear the prayer of His kids. Some of you may be prodigal kids that have been out living a life separate from God, and it's no accident that you're here today. We're going to pray right now a centering prayer. We're not going to find our center in here. We're going to find our center around Jesus. We're going to center around Him. And the way we do that is a humble, humble point of view. God, forgive us. Please forgive us for being a person living a life that did not honor You. Would You do that right now in Your own words? Some of you have done this all your life. Some of you have never done it. Some of you may have done it and you felt guilty and bad about living a life that's not been right. I want to welcome you to a loving and nurturing God that is eager to hear from you today. He loves you. He welcomes you today. And when we understand how awesome and how beautiful He is and how loving He is, it's a very humbling thing. And we see that we're not worthy to be in the presence of someone so amazing. And so we say, Lord, please forgive us. Please forgive me of my sin today. I look to You, Jesus, as the one who is able to forgive me of my sin. I look to You today, Jesus, as my Savior. I believe that You have all authority in heaven and on earth. You have the ability to make me righteous. Jesus, I place my faith in You. From this day forward, I'm going to put my trust in You. I'm going to trust You. When my bank account looks awful, when my marriage looks awful, when my bank account looks amazing, when my marriage looks amazing, I'm not going to forget You. I'm going to look to You, God. I'm going to give You the credit, Lord. I'm going to give You the honor and the glory You deserve. Now let's pray, God, fill us today. Fill us with Your love. Fill us with Your wholeness. Fill us with Your power today, God. We make ourselves ready, willing, and able. We're doing everything we can to make ourselves available to You, a wonderful and mighty God. Come into our life today. Fill us with Your mighty, mighty Spirit, God, we pray. May it change our life from the inside out. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. And let's clap our hands to Him right now. Come on. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We're going to have pastors and ministers, ladies and gentlemen, both up here at the front, praying for people. So if you want to pray with someone, maybe you're just brand new to this, come on down and let us pray with you. We're also baptizing people today. If you'd like to be baptized into the family of God, you've given your heart to Jesus, you repented, the next step is to be baptized into the family name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. You can be baptized today. We're here to help you, pray for you, and encourage you wherever you're walking in life. Be blessed. Have a wonderful week. You are dismissed. We love you so much. We'll see you next Sunday.